passage in the Bible today. It's from the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. A favorite passage with many, many people, full of the most marvelous truths. And Margaret Elder is now going to read to us.
In the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Amen.
Many of us here this morning remember the winter of discontent. That winter in the 1970s, so called because of the widespread discontent in industry with the coal strike and many other strikes as well. The implication is perhaps that since then our winters have all been sweetness and light, and we are now a very contented nation. Nothing, of course, could be further from the truth, for we live in a society which is permeated by a spirit of discontentment. Greed has destroyed gratitude, and getting has replaced giving. And I suppose that much of the discontentment around is linked with a sense of meaninglessness and purposelessness that many people experience in our so-called postmodern age. I read somewhere that the average man's lifetime includes 20 years sleeping, 6 years television watching, 5 years shaving and dressing, 3 years waiting for others, 1 year on the telephone, and 4 months tying his shoelaces. Well, if that's so, you can understand people saying there's got to be something more than this, and you can understand people experiencing discontentment. Now, Christian people, of course, are not immune from a spirit of discontent. Like everybody else, we've got to grapple with the 4 black D's: disappointment, desolation, depression, and desperation. And at times we can get bogged down with the 4 black F's: frustration, failure, fear, and fury. Life is very hard for all and sundry, including Christian believers. Yet I think we would all agree that contentment is a characteristic mark of Christian maturity. And that, of course, is our theme, as I mentioned some minutes ago, our theme on these Sunday mornings. So in the light of that, let me give you a great text from the New Testament. And it really represents, in many senses, a high water mark of Christian living and Christian experience. Philippians 4 and verse 11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, on any reckoning, that is an amazing statement, isn't it? It lifts us up into a different league of Christian living altogether. Somebody has said that after reading such a text like that out at a public service, then the only right and proper thing to do is to announce the benediction so we can all then go home. Well, actually, I'm not going to do that just now, and that may disappoint some of the younger members here. What I want to do is to try and explain that text. Christian contentment, then, is a mark of Christian maturity. And it is Christian contentment that has been talked about here. It's not human contentment. For some people are by nature much more contented than others. Some children's bedrooms are kept with exemplary tidiness, while others give the impression of a demolition job. Some ministers' studies are neatly arranged, while others show all the signs of a weekend burglary. By nature, background, and example, we have different levels of contentment, and we have different levels of pressure with which we can cope. But this is not the contentment that Paul is talking about here and the scriptures are addressing. Let's find out what Christian contentment is. Firstly, it is clearly something that is learned by experience. Notice what he says, "For I have learned to be content." Learned? In a classroom? In a college? In a school? Well, the only school that counts, of course, is the school of experience. And the verbal form that's used here by Paul indicates that he's thinking of the whole of his life as a unit. They say that when a man is facing sudden death, then the whole of his life flashes before his mind in an instant. Well, that's just an expression. But that's the sense in which Paul is using this this verb here. He has in mind the whole of his Christian experience flashing before him. Experience from which he's learned contentment. Including the time, of course, when he first visited this very place, Philippi, not as a tourist with a camera slung over his neck, but as a prisoner who was beaten and then thrown into the inner prison and put into the stocks with his friend Silas. And what did he do there? Well, you remember what he did. Right up till midnight, Paul and Silas sang their way through everything they could remember from the redemption hymn book, or Sankey's songs and solos, or the equivalent. They praised God. So what did this experience teach him? Well, contentment. Remember as well that these very lines of Philippians 4 were written by somebody who was actually at that particular time chained to a soldier in a prison in Caesarea. And I can imagine that would be a tremendous frustration for somebody who is such an on-the-go active type of person. Here he was restrained and shackled, literally, and limited in his movements, and yet he could write these words. So what did this experience teach him? Contentment. It certainly wasn't a joy ride for Paul, but it was a joy road, for it was a journey of experience with plenty of hardship and plenty of trouble, but which taught him contentment. You know, when we hear the famous words of David in Psalm 23, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," I reckon that we would be very pleased to get the table, but not the trouble, which often, invariably, accompanies it. And yet we only learn, don't we, very often through troubles that come to us. It's the experience of trouble and hardship which teaches us contentment. And we've got to learn the lesson of experience. Nobody else can do it for us. It's we ourselves that have got to prepare ourselves. There was the boy who was expelled from college because his grades were too low. Concerned about his parents, he sent a fax to his mum saying, flunked my courses, kicked out of school, coming home, prepare Dad. Immediately he sent a fax back, Dad prepared, prepare thyself. And we've got to prepare ourselves. Nobody else is going to do it for us. We've got to learn from experience and from troubles and hassles and difficulties and problems, and in it all, to work out what's right. And we can, through experience, says Paul, learn contentment. So there's the first thing. Contentment is something that is learned. Secondly, and following on from that, very obviously, contentment is something that is independent of circumstances. Look at what he says here. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now remember that this was a thank you letter sent by Paul to the Philippians because of the check or the equivalent sent to him in his need. Now Paul had a problem with this thank you letter, not the same problem that we have with our children, namely to get them to write thank you letters after Christmas. But his problem was that while he wanted in his thank you letter to show that he had great joy and contentment from the gift that they had sent him, yet he wants to say at the same time, even if you hadn't sent me this gift, I would still, as a Christian believer, have experienced contentment. In other words, he wants them to learn the lesson that contentment is something which is independent of circumstances. That's really why he takes quite a few verses to express his thanks here. It's a very hard thing to learn, isn't it? Because we are so dependent upon the things that happen to us and the things that are done to us and done for us. It's the circumstances of a week, the painful or pleasurable circumstances that become the index as to whether we can say at the end of the week it's been a good week or not. And yet Christian contentment is apparently something that is independent of circumstances. There's a young soldier who married his bride, lady, brought her to his post in the desert places in California, and she hated it from the very moment that she was taken there. The temperature was 115 degrees Fahrenheit, the sand was blowing everywhere, and her neighbors were in an Indian village nearby, and worst of all, it was the loneliness that she experienced when her husband was away from home. And she wrote to her mother saying that she hated it and was determined to come home, and her mother wrote back with these words. Two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. And she got the message, and she decided to look for stars. And we're called to look for stars in all the circumstances of our lives, the things that happen to us, to see how the Father God has in some way a purpose. In other words, we're to try and see the circumstances not in and of themselves, but somehow used by our gracious, loving, merciful, and yes, mysterious Heavenly Father to do good for our souls, to help us on our spiritual journey and pilgrimage, to do that which is ultimately for our good, to perfect us. Contentment, then, according to this text, according to what the apostle is saying, flows from the acceptance of our lot. The things that happen to us as that which will be for our ultimate good, coming from the hand of God. So contentment is something which is independent of circumstances. It's learned by experience, it's independent of circumstances. And thirdly, contentment contains a secret. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, it's actually a different word that's used here for learning compared with in verse 11. What it really means is, and Paul is saying, I have been initiated. It was a word which was used in the Greek mystery religions to describe candidates who were to be admitted. Candidates who worked their way up through the various lower degrees and had finally been admitted into full possession of the mystery. So Paul is saying, I've been let into the mystery. I've been let into the secret. I know it now. I've cracked it. It's been revealed to me. I've got the secret. What's the secret, Paul? Well, here's the secret of contentment. In a word, it's Christ. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, that's the secret of Christian contentment, apparently. See, the Greek word for contentment means self-sufficiency. And the self-sufficient person in the Greek mind was the ideal person. But when all is said and done, this ideal demands from the likes of you and me such strength of willpower and such stiff upper lip at times that it's beyond most of us because of our temperamental and personality and character weaknesses. For Paul to have said, I can do all things, full stop, end of sentence, would have been the Greek way, the Greek ideal. But Christian contentment is something quite different. There was an old preacher who was trying to bring out this point that Paul was making, and so he engaged in imaginary dialogue with the apostle as he was preaching this sermon, as some of these old preachers used to do to try and make the point more dramatic. And so he was saying, wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean by saying that you can do all things? Isn't that boasting? Isn't that you claiming to be a superman? No, I can do all things. And so the old preacher went on back and forward with the dialogue, reminding Paul of many of the statements he had made. Paul, you've shown so often that you're humble and lowly, but here you are, and it sounds as though you're blowing your own trumpet. And at last Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. Ah, said the old preacher, I beg your pardon. I didn't realize that there were two of you. And that's it. There's two of you. Not just you, and not just Christ, but you and Christ. Christ and you. Two of you. Christ for you, with you, in you, through you, helping you in all the troubles and difficulties, and giving you that strength so that you can know contentment. I heard about a youngster who went round the doors selling 10p pencils in order to raise money for a 30 million hospital in the community. And a woman at the door said to him, my son, for a little boy, that's a huge, huge goal that you're engaged in. And with a big smile, the little boy said, oh, but I'm not alone. See over the road there. That little boy knocking doors, he's my pal. We're in this together. He's my partner. Well, if that kind of faith in a partner who was only his equal was there, how much more we should have complete confidence in one who is unequaled and who is our partner in all life's projects. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And literally that means through Christ who infuses his strength to me. That's the literal rendering of the word. It's really a picture of a kind of spiritual blood transfusion that takes place. Here's a patient who's lacking blood for some reason, and he's feeling faint and gasping for breath. Now, drugs are no good for such a person because he doesn't have sufficient blood to absorb the drugs and to use them. So the only thing that can be done is to give him a blood transfusion, and that's what's done. The blood is infused into him and strength returns so that he is able to take the drugs. And this is the picture, really, in our modern terms that's used with this text. In some marvelous way, we receive a spiritual blood transfusion from Jesus Christ because we're linked to him as believers, because we trust in him, because he's our Savior. Then in some way that none of us can understand, he is able to impart to us his life and his strength, and it comes to us even in our weakest moments and enables us to cope. I can do all things through Christ, whose strength is infused into me. Do you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know what it was, some illness perhaps, or a relationship problem. But he pled with the Lord 3 times to take this away. And each time the word came back to him. You remember what the word was? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Here's your weakness. Well, because of the relationship. The all-important thing is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of that, through the Holy Spirit, then the strength is infused into you so that you cope and you experience that contentment. So that's the secret. Christ is the secret. As your days are, so shall your strength be through Christ. The secret is the relationship. And therefore we've got to relate to Christ if we are to know the benefits of this strength and therefore of this contentment. That means we have to go to Christ. We have to spend time with him. We have to speak to him. We have to tell him our needs. We have to trust him and obey him and practice what he says. Many of you will be wearied of hearing my references to my particular patron saint from Dundee, Robert Murray McChane. But here's another quotation from him. McChane said this: "It has always been my ambition to have no ambitions as regards myself, but only to know Christ, to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering," says Paul. That's the secret of contentment. So will you learn it? Will I? In a new way, at the beginning of a new week, will we learn the secret and experience it and practice it as God gives us grace in the coming days? This is the Lord's word to us this morning. And may he bless his word to our hearts and our souls and lives. Let's pray together. We bow before you, our gracious God and loving Father, and thank you for your word, the Bible, and for all its instruction, for its precepts and promises, for all the directives it brings for our daily living. And we ask, O God, that we might be helped by your word through the Spirit, applying it to our own circumstances today. We have to confess, O Lord, that many of us find life to be so much full of pressure. There seems so little space and time. And we have to confess before you a spirit of disgruntlement enters into us so often. We pray, Lord, that having been exposed to the teaching of your word, that we might be helped, that by your grace we will put into practice what you have shown to us this morning. May the glory come to your great name and blessing for our own lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.